Our text for this Lytira is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 15th chapter. We're actually going to read all of that chapter. So we're going to read verses 1 through 32. It's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 32, where we read in the name of our Lord. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, if only we could understand this. If only we too could understand the depth of your grace. And Father, we would truly have that peace. And that's what we pray for this day, is that peace. Grant us, Father, to come to the fullness of your grace. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Lytira, actually, is the Latin word for rejoice. This fourth Sunday in Advent, we rejoice. Or first fourth Sunday in Lent. We forget all the time with Lent. Lent makes us all the time like we're supposed to be weighed down and miserable people and We're just really good at that. So we succeed at that most of the time. And all of a sudden, we come to this marvelous statement that comes to us of understanding this rejoicing. You don't really have to preach all of this chapter. The first verses are enough. They tell us what we really need to hear. It says, now, were to him coming near all the tax farmers and sinners, it says, all of these people, miserable, rotten people, scoundrels above all else that you can think of. You know, tax farmers are the lowest of the low. They're people that use their own brothers and sisters to collect taxes for Rome. They were the scum of the earth. They were considered the lowest people that you could possibly ever imagine. And here they are coming to Jesus. And, you know, they get singled out. Luke singles them out, you know, because they're really scum buckets. You know, everybody else just kind of gets generally thrown into the sinner sort of category. But the tax farmers are singled out because they're like the lowest of the low. These are the most miserable people you can possibly ever think of. And yet they were coming to Jesus to hear him. And it says very clearly that what happened is the leading people, the religious people, the people that were really devout, the real holy people, they all got ticked off by this. They were all mad about this. They began to murmur. Murmuring is never good in the Bible. When that word is used, don't ever murmur. Murmur is not good. They were murmuring in the Exodus. They were murmuring all the time. You understand that? You ever hang out with somebody that murmurs? You know, you get this type of thing, you know? And they're always ticked off with something. It's like there's some people in this world, you can't make them happy no matter what you do. And whatever you do, they're going to... And Jesus says that's exactly what was going on with these people. They're coming in, and what do? The first thing they notice, instead of caring about the tax farmers and the sinners, they don't give diddly squat about them. They say, this man sinners receives. He actually receives sinners, and he eats with them. And we don't think much about this. I mean, we go to McDonald's, it's full of sinners, you know. So we don't think about that sort of thing. In their society, you didn't do this. If you're eating food like that, it's contaminated. If you're hanging out with sinners, that's not the place to be. You know, so you don't eat. You don't eat with sinners. If they're known sinners, you know, you're much better off to go hungry than to eat with them. You're showing your approval for them, like you have some sort of fellowship with them. And that's all we need to hear, actually, to understand this text. God eats with sinners. God eats with sinners. It wasn't that we could free ourselves from sin, because we couldn't. Not what these hands have done. Not what these hands have done. I couldn't do anything to take care of that. I couldn't do a thing. But God, in his mercy, chose to come to us. God chose to assemble sinners. God chose to minister to sinners. He chose to eat with them. And you understand, this is why Jesus is moved to tell these three parables, which are really great things. The first one he says, now if you've got 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, he says, don't you leave those 99 and go get that other one? Now you recognize what he says. He says, this guy, when he finds it, not only does he find it, he picks it up and carries it. You see, what's missed in this is to understand the sheep can't find its way back home. When the guy comes to the sheep, he picks it up and carries it home. And of course, we understand what Jesus is illustrating. This is what your God is like. He says, you don't come looking for him. He comes looking for you. And when he finds you, he picks you up and carries you home. He carries you home. Yes, he carries you home. So that we understand very clearly, this is the nature of God. God enters into the world, not that sinners should seek God, but God came to seek sinners, so that finding them, he would carry them home, because this is the nature of his grace. This is how he is. And Jesus says, when he gets home, he's all excited. He has a big party. He has everybody come over. And he says, look, here's my lost sheep. I found it. I was able to bring it home. And then Jesus says, what has to just crush religious people? This is just the destruction of religious people. He says very clearly, that's the way it is in heaven. You've all heard that story, you know. Now I'm not going to single out any group. But you understand, you know, St. Peter's always at the gate. I don't know why. He must have been delinquent someplace. But he winds up at the gate. You know, a guy comes to the St. Peter's gate, and he gets into heaven, you know, and he's walking around. And he has all these different rooms there, you know. So he comes to this one room, and these people are laughing and having a good time. He comes to this other room, you know, and he says, oh, those people are certain people. He says, those certain people are other people. And he comes to this other room, and they're all having a good time and enjoying themselves. All of a sudden, they come to this one room, and St. Peter goes, shh. And they have to tiptoe past that room. So they tiptoe past that room, and the guy looks at St. Peter and says to him, why did we have to do that? He says, well, because, he says, and I'm just going to use this general term, those are the hyper-religious people. They think they're the only ones here. We have to understand that is not the nature of God. It's just not the nature of God. God throws a party, and God is the greatest partier ever. He has a party. He has a party when one sinner repents. If just one will come to hear the gospel, God throws a party. And see, we don't like that because we're religious. We're just too stinking religious for that. We're not going to have any of that. A party in God? No way. And so Jesus isn't done. You know, he goes on and he says, there's a woman who has 10 pieces of silver, drachma. So she's got the drachma, which is basically the wage of a skilled laborer for a day. So she's got 10 of these. He says, if she loses one of them, doesn't she, like, take a candle and search the whole house in order to find this thing? Doesn't she sweep it out and do everything to find that one thing until she finds it? And when she finds it, what does she do? She has a party. Says, she calls up everybody and she says, look at this. I had lost this very, very valuable thing and I found it. And he says, and that's the way it is in heaven. He says, that's what it's like. He says, when one sinner will repent, when one, God throws a party. And Jesus knew this wasn't going to work with them. And he knew why. And that's why he tells what we call the parable of the prodigal son, which is really very, very misnamed. It's actually the parable of the loving father. Because Jesus seals this by saying very clearly, he said, there was a certain man that had two sons. And one, the younger one, he turns to his father and says, basically, I hate you. We don't understand the sense of this in this world. What he says to his father is, I hate you. I despise you. He says, I wish you were dead. So just give me my inheritance. Says, I want my inheritance. I don't want anything to do with you. And his father gives it to him. He gives it to him. It says that he took that inheritance and he went out. He went away to a far distant way. He wanted to get away from his father. He hated his father so much. Goes away from his father. When he gets out there, he spent all of it. He spent all of it. And it doesn't really categorize this. He spent all of this on immoral behavior. His brother will point that out later, like brothers do. You know, he spent all of this on immoral behavior. And when he had spent it all, there was a terrible famine in the country. And he didn't have anything to eat. He didn't have any way to live. So he went. He got hooked up to a guy. A guy sent him out to feed swine, and we don't get this either. See, because Jewish people don't raise swine. You know, that's just not what they do. That's very, very unclean. It's not enough that this guy hated his father, wasted his living on hookers, basically, turned around and did all that. Then he winds up tending swine. He winds up taking care of herds of pigs. And we don't understand the complete depth of his fall until we understand what he says. He says that now he wanted to eat what the pigs ate. In other words, the unclean stuff that they ate, he would have eaten that. He would have eaten even that. But they wouldn't let him do that. They wouldn't even give him that to eat. And it says that all of a sudden, he came to his right mind, and he thought for a minute, how many of my father's, even higher servants, they do quite well. They have bread to eat. They're just hirelings, but they do very well. And he says, and I'm starving to death. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to tell him I'm a no account. You know, I'm a no account. I don't count for anything. I don't have any right to anything. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. He says, so you, I can't be your son anymore. He says, I can't be your son anymore. Just let me be like a hired servant in your house. That'll be close enough. That'll be good enough. At least I'll get a meal out of it. It says, so he arose and came to his father. But you understand, when his father saw him, his father had compassion on him. His father had compassion upon him. And his father ran. His father ran. Joachim Jeremias, who writes on this parable very, very brilliantly, says very clearly, Jewish men do not run. No father in that society runs. That's undignified. That's not the behavior that you have. You don't run to him. And as a matter of fact, we understand very clearly, we need to make him grovel a little bit. We need to make him really feel crummy. You know, and we're in the church, we're really good at that. We know how to make people feel real crummy. You know, we just, that's like an art to us. We can make people feel crummy for almost anything. But this father, when he sees that son a long ways off, recognizing his immorality, recognizing the fact that he despised him, recognizing that he wanted him dead, his father runs to him, comes running to him. Says very clearly, he grabs him, falls on his neck, and starts weeping, kissing him. And the son tries to tell him what a rotten guy he is. That's what you got to love about this. The son tries to tell him what a rotten guy he is, and that he doesn't deserve anything good. It says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And all the religious people would say, well, yeah, at least he got that part right. Now at least he needs to be miserable. There needs to be a certain time period of miserableness in order before him he can be forgiven. There's got to be some sort of garbage heaped on this guy. We've got to make him feel rotten enough. And his father doesn't hear a stinking word he says. Doesn't hear a word he says. He says, you just bring forth the best robe I got and you put it on him. You put my ring on his finger, which is a signet. which shows that he's my son. You put my ring on his finger, and you put shoes on his feet, which to us, we might not think that is a big deal. In the ancient world, it is. It says, you give him shoes. You give him whatever I've got, the best of my house. And he says, and you bring a fatted calf. He says, you bring this special thing that they keep for big feasts. He says, you bring this fatted calf, this calf that we put aside for special people, for amazing people, if we have guests and stuff like that. You take this calf that we prepare for that. He says, and you take that, and you kill that, and you eat it. We're going to eat it. We're going to eat it and have a party. He says, we're going to have a party. We're going to have a serious party. The guy couldn't even eat pig food. And you understand the difference here. The guy wasn't allowed to have pig food in the far country. Here he comes, and his father says, this special calf that we keep in order for a big feast, he says, do it now. Do it now. Because this immoral, useless person that despised me and hated me is my son. Is my son. Because God is nothing like us. Thanks be to God. He's just nothing like us. And if we hide in our religion, we are the stupidest people on the planet because we've missed this whole thing. It's time to start having a party. It's time to blow open the doors on this place and quit pretending that it's some sort of fort and understand very clearly the time is that we need to go out into the world and we need to start falling on the neck of people. Because they need to know God's grace. And I don't care what they've done. I don't really give, and I say this all the time, but I really mean it. I don't give the back end of a rat for any of this. That's garbage. It's pure slop. It has nothing to do with anything related to the gospel. I don't care what anybody has done, because they can't match me for the severity of sinfulness. I am really good at it. And actually what I did is growing up, I learned how to cover it up really well because that's what religious people do. We learn how to cover it up. And when God shows up, he blows the lid off of all of that. And he says, you don't understand. You don't understand. When you came to me, that was the greatest thing ever. I want you to realize it's the same for everybody else. It's the same for everybody else. I'm out there seeking. I'm seeking all of those people. I want every last one of them. I told you this story before, I'm sure, but I'm over 65, so I get away with that. You know, a guy one day came to a pastor's conference. He was all wrinkled up, you know, wearing this suit that's all wrinkled and all this garbage like that. He stunk, you know. I thought for sure he was some sort of wino or something like that, you know. And I was sitting there, and I was just thinking to myself, you know, why this guy probably just showed up for this, you know, thinking he'd have a free meal and stuff like that. And I very clearly got a thought right in my head. And I heard, Jay, I want them all. He's mine. He's mine. Later I found out he's just a preacher that didn't know how to dress very well and he didn't have very good hygiene. I want them all. I want them all. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in this parable. God wants them all. You don't understand. God wants them all. He wants them all. And he doesn't care how they see themselves. Because they can't see themselves right. They'll never see themselves right. And if all we do is remind them of how unright they are, in our righteous greatness, we get out there and announce to them their fallenness and their disgust in how awful they are. What a wonderful job we've been. Then we can pat ourselves on the back and say, now I've really been a Christian. No, you've been an idiot. And you have been deceived in the highest way. And that's why you have the next part of this parable. Because it says very clearly his elder son comes in. So he's been working out in the field the whole time. He comes and he comes near the house, and what does he hear? Dancing and music. Not in an evangelical church. I didn't hear anything like that. No dancing and music. Right away, there's dancing and music going on. Comes in, called one of the servants, and started to say, what's going on around here? He says, well, your brother came back home. Your father killed the fatted calf for this because he came home safe and sound. And his brother was angry. He was angry. You see, now the tide has turned. Everything has flipped. It was the younger son that despised his father in the first place. Now it's the elder son that despises his father. Now he despises his father. And he decides that he needs to give his father some advice. His father needs to understand, you know, what's really happened here. So he comes and he's telling his father. He says, look, I've been here for a long time. He says, I've been doing all this work for you. He says, I've been doing all these things. He says, I always kept your commandments. I did what you said. He says, you never even gave me a goat. He says, you wouldn't even give me a goat. You know, and he understands the difference between the fatted calf and a goat. You know, he says, you wouldn't even give me a goat so that we could have a good time and celebrate with my friends. He says, now as soon as this guy comes back, he says, who devoured his living with harlots. He says, who devoured his living with prostitutes. Because if you've ever had an older brother, they know how to do this to you all the time. You know, it's not enough if dad catches you doing something. If your brother finds out, he enhances it really good, you know. He can give a much better account of this. It says very clearly, so he tells him, you know, look, he despised you. He took what you gave him, spent it on hookers. He says, and now you killed the best thing you got. This fattened calf that we keep in order to show hospitality to great and wonderful people. He says, you did that? Yes. Exactly. Yes. 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 He did that. And he said to him, son, he says, you're always with me. He says, you didn't even need to ask. He says, everything that I've got is yours. He says, it's all yours. But it was right that we should have a party, he says. It was right. It was right that we should do this. Because your brother was dead. He was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost. And now he's found. And Jesus didn't need to say anything else, did he? Because the Pharisees and the religious people understood exactly who he was talking about. Because it was them. It was to understand very clearly, your religion doesn't amount to anything. What you need to have is God, and you need to have a compassionate heart. Because the people who are out in this world are no different than any of us. They're no different than us. No different. The only thing that makes any difference for us is that we know the grace of God. The Father has come to us and fallen upon our neck weeping. And He is so glad to have us. He is so delighted that we are in fellowship with Him. He is so pleased with all of this. And what He gives to us is this wonderful, great opportunity to go into the world to do the same, to eat with tax farmers. Now, you're going to have a hard time finding a tax farmer. You know, they don't really exist much anymore. And these aren't like IRS agents. But what He's saying is, we eat with scoundrels. We eat with sinners. And not only do we eat with them, we have compassion upon them. I tell you this all the time, you know. In my family, we had one saint. That was my sister. My sister was perfect. It's her birthday today, actually, even though she has passed. My sister could walk on water. My sister could do things that most human beings cannot do. My sister could, I don't think her feet touched the ground. They floated. My brother and I, man alive, we were anything but what my sister was. My sister, she didn't even know how to do anything wrong. If she even thought that she had done something wrong, that my parents would struggle with, she would just be in tears. It was just awful. My brother and I, we were doing everything possible to get on the other side of that. And we found all sorts of ways to get around pretty much anything. My brother and I understand sinners. We understand sinners. I'll tell you this much, I can understand sinners. They come to me and talk about sin, I can understand that. You betcha. I can understand that. I can understand that. But now, do you know that there is a grace that is greater than all of your sin? Do you know that? Do you know that? There is a grace that is greater than all of your sin. Do you know that if you come to your Heavenly Father, even though you are weighed down with sin, He will receive you by His grace? And you know what He's going to do? He's going to throw a party. He's going to have a party. He's going to have a party. Because if there's just one of you, just one of you, just one of you that comes to Him, just one, He will fall upon your neck weeping, and He will tell you how much He loves you and how much He desires you and that He would have given anything for you, because He did. He gave us Jesus, His only begotten Son, to suffer and die on a cross, who rose from the dead, to offer us forgiveness and offer us peace forever. So yeah, it's time to party. It's time to understand where we're at in this world. And it's time to extend that party out into the world in order to reach out to them, to understand there's nothing that you have done that separates you from God. The only thing that separates you is that you think that you can't come to Him. And I'm here to tell you right now, you can come, because I am quite an accomplished sinner. And I know that you can come. I know that you can. It's time to throw off this religious garbage that we have invented and start to truly be Christians in the world. Because the world needs to hear the gospel. Just simply needs to hear the gospel. It needs to know God receives sinners. He receives sinners. And when He does, He has a party. He has a party. He's very excited. And all of the angels in heaven rejoice. This is Laetare. Rejoice. Rejoice. The fourth Sunday in Lent. Rejoice. For you are saved by grace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, reigns in your heart. Not just today, but for eternity, forever, forever. And the joy from knowing God so fills us that we say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we go out the door rejoicing, rejoicing. Because our God reigns, and he is compassionate, and he is merciful. And that's forever. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, there's no one like you, including us. We just aren't like you. By nature, we just can't get to this point. Which is why you had to make us new. You had to give us a new nature. But Father, it's so easy for us to slip back into the old one and start judging people according to the flesh, even as St. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. But we don't judge anybody that way any longer. Because even as that word tells us, their sins are not imputed to them. You are not imputing sins to people. But rather you have laid them all on the innocent Lamb of God. And Father, you have trusted us with the message of reconciliation, and truly that's what we need, is a message of reconciliation, where we go out to sinners and we declare to them very clearly, their sins are forgiven in the name and blood of Jesus. They have peace, they have rest, they have this wonderful place. Will you come? Will you come? Father, let us simply extend that invitation. Let us go into your world with joy, with your joy. And let us keep that party going, Father, for everyone that repents and comes to the knowledge of the truth. May we find that place of rest, Father, in the newness you have worked in us through your Holy Spirit, that your grace would abound in all that we say and do, for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of this Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.